I want to invite you today to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look today at verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. God's word says this: "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to speak to you today on this subject: stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to begin our time together today by asking you a question. And depending on your familiarity with the Christian faith, this question may or may not be simple. And the question is this: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is being abused and perversed in all kinds of ways in our society today and in the church today. Many say that the gospel is about making us wealthy and making us healthy, and that if you don't have a lot of money in your bank account and if you don't have perfect health, then you're not truly walking in God's will and in his blessings. We call that the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. There are those today who say that the gospel is, if you're poor, you have nothing, you live on the streets, it's wrong to own more than two shirts, it's wrong to own more than two pair of pants, it's wrong to have anything, and that's called the poverty gospel. One extreme to the other. The poverty gospel is a false gospel. What is the gospel? The word gospel literally means good news. And it is mentioned 93 times exclusively in the New Testament. Now, this good news is concerning Christ and the way of salvation, that all who will repent of their sins, trust in Christ alone, believe that he died on the cross in their place and resurrected gloriously from the dead, shall be saved from eternal damnation and separation from a holy, righteous, and just God. That, my beloved, is the gospel. Pure, unadulterated, simply put, the gospel is the fact that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus, to come and take your place so that we could be set free. Glory, hallelujah. What a Savior. That he would think of you, that he would think of me, and that he would faithfully obey the Father's will to redeem the world. But unfortunately today, the gospel is under attack. The gospel news is under attack, and sadly, many who profess Christ with their mouths deny him with their lives. I've heard professing Christians say some of the following things, and I quote, "Oh, I don't want to judge other people. It's not really my place to say who does and doesn't know God." I've heard professing Christians say, "I have a Muslim friend, a Hindu friend, or a Jewish friend, and they are so nice. Who am I to say that they will go to hell when they die?" But friends, listen to me. We have to cling to this truth. We find it in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says these words: "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through the Son." Amen? Jesus is the exclusive path to God the Father. This sounds so simple for many of us, but it's being pushed against so hard. Several weeks ago, one of our other pastors in the network and my son, we got done moving some stuff around in our storage unit at Fellowship Pickering. We went out to lunch, and we were sitting there at lunch, and we prayed over our food, and we were talking about things of Christ. And eventually, our waitress said, "Are you guys Christians?" And we said, "Yeah, we are." And she said, "I thought so. You can always tell." And I said, "Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad you can tell that we are followers of Jesus." And I said, "Do you have a faith background?" She said, "Yes, I just became a Christian just several months ago." I said, "Wow, that's amazing." And now, I normally don't do this, but I felt provoked in the spirit to ask her this question, so I did. I said, "I don't remember her name." I said, "If someone was to ask you as a new Christian, how do they get to heaven? And what is the gospel? What would you say?" And she gave this vague answer, and she ended her response by saying, "You know, I've come to find out that Jesus is inclusive. It doesn't matter what religion you are, or it doesn't matter, you know, what you believe. You can be a Christian and all these things." And it began to break my heart because it was very clearly easy to see that she was a false convert. And I told her, I said, "But that's the problem." I said, "The Christian faith is an exclusive faith. By definition, to be a follower of Jesus Christ excludes every other path." And there is tension in the air, and she was uncomfortable, and she gave us our bill, and she kind of said, "Well, that's what you believe." And it broke my heart. I went away sad. And that night I prayed for that dear one, because there are so many people in this boat. And my question to us today is this: how do we not get tricked? How do we not fall away? How do we not be persuaded by these false gospels? How do we, church, stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I believe that Peter tells us. Peter's addressing his letter to the persecuted brethren, and they are scattered across Asia Minor, which is today modern-day Turkey. And the Roman emperor at this time was an absolute lunatic. He was insane. His name was Nero, and he hated Christianity. He had set fire to half of Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. He would murder Christians, and then he would dip them in candle wax. He'd tie them to poles and set them on fire to illuminate his gardens at night for his parties. I mean, this man was insane. And in the backdrop of all that, Peter wants to encourage the church that no matter what they endure, no matter what they are going through, that in the end, it will all be worth it if they stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, we once again find ourselves living in a culture that is constantly pushing against the gospel. What you believe is okay for you to believe, but there is no absolute truth. You cannot be absolutely certain that this is the only way. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we stand firm in the faith when chaos abounds all around us? I want to show us four ways. First of all, we see in verse 8 that we must wake up. We must wake up as a church. Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." As I'm getting older, I'm 41 now, I've noticed this trend. I work hard all day long. My beautiful bride makes dinner, and the kids, after we eat, the kids will kind of go play. And Eric and I will watch a show or something. We like, you know, 48 Hours or 2020. We like the mystery stuff, right? The news stuff. We're old fogies. And so we'll eat dinner, and we'll start one of those shows. And probably about 20 minutes into that, my eyes begin to get heavy. Right? Can I get a witness? You've eaten your meal. If there's too many carbs in that meal, you begin to get heavy-eyed and you sleep. And the other day this happened, and I guess Mama, that's what I call Erica, I guess Mama got tired of it because she said, "Matt, wake up." I said, I'm up. And I thought about that as I was preparing this week, this word, because the church needs to wake up. We need to open our eyes to what's taking place all around us. And I'm not sure what it's going to take to get the church's attention, but for some time now, we have been falling asleep at the wheel. We have been asleep. Did you know that the fastest growing religion in Canada, not the Anglicans, not the Mormons, not the Hindus, surely not Christianity, it's the nuns, not the Catholic nuns, the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. These are people who say they have no religion. They don't believe a thing. And we aren't alone in this as far as Canada goes. The same can be said across many Western nations. Religious nuns currently comprise approximately 1/4 of the Canadian adult population and 1/3 of Canada's youngest people. They don't believe a thing. Listen, friends, with every single metric that is nearly available to us today in the church, whether it is baptisms, church memberships, conversions, etc., the church is in decline in North America. It's in decline. But the question is this: what are we going to do about it? What will you do about it? What will I do about it? Peter says to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Statistics tell us that 98% of Christians today do not actively share the gospel. I was at a conference once and I shared that statistic, and a brother came up to me afterwards and he said, "You know, Matt, I just don't know if I agree with that statistic that you shared." I said, it is there. It's accurate. They were surveyed and polled and all those things. And he said, "I just don't know if I can buy that." I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Who did you share the gospel with this past week?" And he said, "Well, I didn't." I said, "Who did you share the gospel with the week before?" And he said, "I didn't." I said, "When was the last time you shared the gospel with anybody?" And he said, "Man, if I'm being honest, I couldn't tell you." And I said, "Do you believe the statistic now?" And what's so sad is that many of us, the same thing can be said. Now, if we have our marching orders called the Great Commission, if Jesus has told us to go and make his name famous into the most outer parts of the world, into our neighborhoods, into Canadian Tire, into restaurants we go into, why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we awake? And I'll tell you why. We've become fascinated, obsessed, and enamored with this world and the things in this world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We see Christians today more passionate about politics than they are prayer. We see Christians today who are more fixated on hobbies than they are holiness. We see Christians today who are obsessed with wealth instead of the world. We are more zealous for food than fasting. Church, it's time to wake up. We have a mission. Jesus is coming back. I want to ask you a question today. How will he find us living our lives for his glory? We oftentimes are duped into believing that everything that we have and all that surrounds us will last for an eternity. But the Bible is very clear. It will not. This is a temporary place. Every single one of us are immigrants in this room. Every single one of us who are professing believers of Jesus Christ are aliens to this world. Our home is in heaven. We need to wake up. Look at verse 8. Peter warns the church. He says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." And what is Satan busy doing while we are inoculated with the things of this world? Peter tells us what he's doing. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan ain't playing. Now, I think that oftentimes we give Satan way too much credit in the church, but we know that Satan in Scripture is actively seeking to destroy us. We know by Scripture that we have a real enemy, and society, and he loves it when the culture and media portrays him as like a little red cartoon with the pitchfork and the ponytail going around poking people and all those silly things. He loves that because that's not him. He's a real enemy, and he seeks to devour you. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and what? Destroy. He's coming for your marriage. He's coming for your children. He's coming for your life. Satan's goal, if you are a professing follower of Jesus today, listen to me. Satan's goal is to get you to ultimately deny the faith. His goal is to ultimately get you to reject Jesus. Don't wait until it's too late, church. Nobody on their deathbed ever said, man, I sure wish I would have made more money in life. No, nobody on their deathbed ever said, man, I sure wish I'd have more time to scroll through Facebook in my life. Nobody on their deathbed ever said, man, I wish I would have had more time to watch funny cat videos on YouTube in my life. What did they say? Pastor Casey Van's been at the deathbed of people. I'm sure Pastor Vanith has been at the deathbed of people. I've been at the deathbed of people. I've been in the presence of death in this world. People are not dealing with trivial things. They're crying out to God. We had a saying in the Marine Corps, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. Because when you are face to face with your mortality, you're also come face to face with the fact that you're either a friend of God, as we sung about today, or an enemy of God. Because he's placed that within our hearts. We must wake up now. Stop saying, one of these days I'm going to be more involved in church. Stop saying, one of these days I'm going to share Jesus with somebody. Stop saying, one of these days I'm going to read the Bible. And instead say, right now. Right now I'm going to wake up. Draw a line in the sand and wake up. Be of sober spirit. If we are going to stand firm on the gospel in this world, we have to wake up. Secondly, you have to know what you believe. Look at verse 9. But resist him firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith. Peter commands, not suggests, for us to fight, resist Satan. So what does it mean to resist Satan? It means that we must place ourselves on solid ground with solid doctrine and solid theology. Listen to me. Doctrine, what you believe matters. What you think about when you hear the name of Jesus Christ matters. What you think about when you hear the gospel matters. What you think about, what comes to your mind when you hear the word church matters. You must build your life on solid doctrine and solid theology if you're going to resist the enemy. We have to know the Word of God. You know, oftentimes hear Christians say things like, oh, I love my church. I love Fellowship Church Rouge Park. I love Fellowship Pickering. I love Fellowship Oxford, whatever church it is. I love ABC Church. I love this church. Why do you love that church? Oh, they preach the Word. My pastor loves the Word. He knows the Word. He's solid theologically. He's solid doctrinally. But my question to that brother, my question to that sister is this. Do you? You say, well, that's not really my responsibility. But it is. It is. It's every single followers of Jesus Christ to know what they believe. Did you know that there has never been a time in our existence today where we have had more access to the Word of God than we do right now? And yet, we are more biblically illiterate today, more so than at any other time in our history. Listen to some of these startling statistics. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even 5 of the 10 commandments. According to 82%, God helps those who helps themselves believe that that's in a Bible. A majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. They believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I mean, you got to laugh not to cry. It's so ridiculous. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was not preached by Jesus Christ, but by Billy Graham. Friends, we got a problem. You see why I said first we've got to wake up? We have been inoculated to the things of this world. We've become obsessed with the things of this world. And therefore, we're not standing firm on the gospel because we don't know what the Bible says. We don't know how to fight Satan because we don't know what our weapon means. We don't know how to fight the enemy. Listen, Satan is attacking and we don't even know what we believe. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I believe for years that the greatest tool that is oftentimes lacking in the church today is scripture memorization. Because when you know the word of God, when you've hidden it in your heart as scripture commands, every time Satan comes to attack, you can pull up that word. And you can defend yourself with the promises of God against the lies and deception of the deceiver. We've got to know the word of God. This is the primary way in which we resist Satan. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. I won't read the whole passage, but verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Verse 17, at the end there, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One offensive weapon that is mentioned there. One, the Bible. We've got to know the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying, look at this word, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Speculations, what is that? It's opposing worldviews to the gospel. Speculations are lies, religions, and philosophies that are in opposition to the gospel. The Bible says that Satan is a liar. So how do we combat his lies? Only one way. Only one way. This book, the authoritative, perfect, inerrant word of God. Learn to love the Bible. Know the word of God, beloved. Praise God your pastors love the word of God. Praise God that you serve with men who preach the full counsel of God. But you have to be a Berean. You have to know what you believe. How do we stand firm? We have to wake up and realize that Satan is playing for keeps. We have to know what we believe. And next, we must learn to embrace difficult times. We have to learn how to not just immediately as a trial comes, immediately as a hardship comes, just to fall to pieces. Oh, God, I can't do this. Oh, Lord, why me? Oh, Lord, why this? Now, I don't know about you, but oftentimes when difficulty comes in my life, I don't embrace it. Now, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I would bet that most of you just want it to go away. Can I get a witness? You're not like, praise God for this cancer. Praise God I can't pay my mortgage next month. Praise God my car broke down on the 401 at 4 o'clock in the evening. Praise God for all these hardships in my life. We don't praise God for these things. Nobody in our right minds would do that. We just want a solution. But what does Peter tell us in verse 10? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So Peter is saying that God is actually going to use these difficult times to do some really special things in our lives. He said he's going to use these hardships to make us more like him. And very briefly, I just want us to look at how our hardships actually make us more like Christ. Look at that first word, perfect. Perfect. People for years have debated, what's the best part of heaven going to be? I bet my mansion's going to be bigger than yours in heaven. I'm going to run up and down the gold streets in heaven. I'm going to have abs in heaven, right? All these crazy things, right? You know what the best part about heaven's going to be? The absence of your sin. The absence of your sin. Sin will not be in heaven. Perfect. We will be glorified, perfected in the presence of our King Jesus. We need to learn to embrace hardships because along the way to heaven, until that day comes, there's going to be hardships. But the good news is, Peter is saying that they are going to benefit us. They're going to benefit us, perfect, confirm. He will confirm our faith through trials. There are people that deny the faith when hardships come. There are those, Scripture teaches this, that will deny the faith when difficulties come. He will confirm our faith through trials. 1 Peter 4:16, but if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God that you bear that name. Persecution bears forth your faith. Persecution bears forth your faith. Why would anyone bother you if you weren't really a Christ follower? Why would Satan attack you if you weren't really a follower of Jesus? He doesn't need to bother with you. You're already lost. You're already in despair. You're already in angst. You're already heading for hell. Satan attacks you because you're walking and pursuing, hungering, thirsting for righteousness. And he hates it because he hates God. So he hates you. But this confirming our faith through trials means that we are in Christ. Look at the word strengthen. This kind of strength here is promised from the Lord to increase our resolve towards persecution, and I believe difficult times in general. Oftentimes when people start going to the gym and they lift muscles that they haven't lifted with in many years, what happens like the next day? You can't even move, right? You're so sore. Or if you're doing some work and landscaping or something like that, work maybe you're not used to, your body hurts. If you're an old man, you got to pop Advil, right? All these kinds of things. And your body's in pain. Why is that? Because you're not used to it. But what happens if you just keep on doing that same labor? Your body conforms. Your body strengthens. It's the same with our spiritual walk. That first trial comes to a brand new Christian. It feels like the world is falling apart. By the way, that's why the body of Christ is so important. So the body of Christ can come around that baby in Jesus and say, it's going to be okay. Let me care for you. Let me hold you up. Let me lift up your arms, okay? But then something happens. That baby Christian becomes a toddler. That toddler becomes a child. That child becomes a youth. That youth becomes an adult. And I'm not talking about age, but I'm talking about spiritual maturation. And as they spiritually mature, their faith strengthens. And the goal is to get to a point where we say, come death or life, I'm going to praise Jesus. Come death, come life, I'm going to stand firm on the gospel because it's my foundation. Come death or life, I'm going to give him all of my adoration. Because it doesn't matter if I'm healthy, doesn't matter if I'm wealthy, doesn't matter if I'm poor. Jesus is everything. We strengthen through difficulties. And finally, the statement, establish you. Establish you. After you endure these hardships and go through difficult times, after you've gone through the refiner's fire, Peter said that God promises to establish you. This means that we're going to grow deeper roots into our faith. We're going to be planted firmly. We're going to be steadfast. How do we stand firm, church? We have to wake up. We have to wake up. We have to know what we believe. Don't keep depending on others to feed you. You need to become a feeder of self. You need to become a disciple maker. You need to become a disciple. You need to feed yourself. You need to feed others. We must embrace difficult times, knowing that God's going to use it all to make us more like him. And at the end of it all, look at verse 11. Doesn't matter what happens in this world. We just keep on worshiping him. We just keep on worshiping him. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Doesn't matter what we have. Doesn't matter what we don't. Doesn't matter what's taken away from us. We just keep on worshiping him. People that say, I can't wait to get to heaven but can't get to church on a Sunday are sadly mistaken. Because if you have no desire to worship with the saints to our God one day a week, heaven is going to be full of worship 24/7, adoration, praise, exaltation to our King. We've got to wake up. No matter what takes place, we just keep on worshiping him. This word dominion is so rich. It's so powerful. It means that no matter what you and I are going through, God is in control. I had somebody ask me once, not too long ago, well, are you Reformed? I thought, well, I haven't been asked that since I was in seminary. Are you Reformed? You know what the heartbeat of good Reformed theology? I can whittle it all down to one word, sovereignty. I trust in God's sovereignty. What happens today, God is sovereign over. What happens tomorrow, God is sovereign over. What happens 20 years from now with your child, God is sovereign over. All things God is in control of. God is in control. When Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites, God was in control. When Satan just kept on attacking Job and his friends and everyone in his life seemingly turned their backs on him, God was in control. When Jesus hung on the cross appearing defeated, 3 days later, he proved that God is in control. Friends, hang in there. Stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep on worshiping him. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. There's a powerful song that I recently discovered by a guy named Michael W. Smith, and it's called This Is How We Fight Our Battles, and it's based off of Isaiah 61:3. Isaiah 61:3 says, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. There's a line in that song that says, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe the person next to you doesn't know what you're going through today. But I'm here to tell you today, God is in control. It may look like you are surrounded, but we are, those in Christ Jesus, are surrounded by God. He is with you no matter what you are enduring this morning. So keep on worshiping him. Worship him when you don't want to. Worship him when you do want to. But mainly worship him because he's worthy. And he's commanded you to worship him. Wake up. Know what you believe. Embrace difficult times and keep on worshiping him. Church, never forget today. Never forget who you are and whose we are. 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Bible calls us a victor. The Bible calls us an overcomer. The Bible calls you saved. The Bible says you are redeemed. Walk in your calling with your head held high, as Pastor Kay said earlier, abiding in the power of the Holy Spirit, yielding fully to his anointing, and stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because everything else is fading away. But this never will. If you are here today and you said, man, that sounds amazing, but I don't know how to stand because I'm not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you today in this hot, old gym to place your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're currently doing. But today, if the Holy Spirit is drawing your heart, today, if the Holy Spirit has revealed to you that you are a great sinner, but He is a great God, if today the Holy Spirit is showing you that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead, cast yourself on Him today. Don't leave this place thinking, oh, I'll get it right one of these days. You don't have one of these days. You're not promised the end of this service. You're not promised the next breath. Trust in Christ while today is still called today. We love you. But as much as we love you, God loves you. We want to see you in Christ Jesus. Brothers, sisters, today, how did this word speak to you? Where do you need to wake up at? Are you in your word? Are you fully committed follower of Jesus Christ? Are you embracing difficult times? Are you worshiping God consistently? Are you resisting Satan? Today, whatever the Lord is speaking to you, I want to encourage you, obey. Obey. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it never returns void. We thank you that you use imperfect vessels like myself to communicate it. God, we thank you that we can stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ when all else is sinking sand. We stand firm on you. God, I just am overwhelmed right now at your extravagant grace and your mercy and your kindness and your love. So beautiful. It's unlike anything in this world. And I just thank you so much for it. I pray that today, Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you, that they would trust in you and be born again. I pray, God, for us who are in Christ Jesus, that we would obey you with whatever you're asking us to do today, that we would respond in obedience, and that you would be honored with our response. Help us to wake up. Help us to walk in the calling that you've given to us. Help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.